thank you guys so much for coming today. I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to see each and every one of you. I'm a messed up party today. Well, not everyone, maybe. Sorry. I don't know if that's appropriate to say, man, but pretty or not, I don't know. That's right. Anyways, me too. Stay. I do have a couple quick things. One thing I do want to announce, this is kind of spur of the moment, but we need to, as a church, have a special church business meeting. Can we put up those slides? It's going to be 2 weeks from now, and the purpose of it, it's just going to be you follow service. It's just one quick thing. We need to update our constitution. Our constitution currently says that our annual church business meeting will take place on the fourth Wednesday of the third month. The problem with that is apparently for the last 5 years we haven't had a quorum because it's the fourth Wednesday of the third month, which is really difficult for people to get out. So we just want to amend the Constitution. If you go to that second slide, I don't know if you can read it. This is what it says. It says, there shall be an annual meeting of the assembly at which time the election of officers shall take place and reports of all officers shall be read. This meeting shall be held on the fourth Wednesday of the third month following the end of the physical year. The time and place shall be announced by the pastor. The notice shall be given on the two Sundays immediately prior to the day of that meeting. Below is what we want to change it to that says, there shall be an annual meeting of the assembly at which time the election of officers shall take place and the reports of officers shall be read. The date, time, and place shall be announced by the pastor. The notice shall be given at least two Sundays immediately prior to the day of the said meeting. And basically, this is what we want to do. We want to change it from basically being from the fourth Wednesday of the third month to being the last or the fourth Sunday of the third month. So we'll have is we'll have a service, and immediately following service, we'll just have the business meeting there. That way we're all here. We can just kind of go through it, make it happen. We can even have maybe figure out some sort of a food dinner thing because we don't like food. But we can't do any of that unless we vote on. That's how the Constitution is set up. So just be aware of that. 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a quick vote. You guys have any questions or concerns about it? I know it's just that we left it vague as far as saying the date, time, and place. That's just basically, in case there's conflicts, we don't want to be stuck in a conflict. But our typical things where we want to have it is the fourth Sunday of the third month. That just kind of makes sense, being how our physical year ends, 3 months after our physical year ends. So, like I said, if you guys have any questions about that, feel free to come talk to me or whatever. It'll be quick. We might just do like a yay or nay vote after service for all the members. Amen? Cool with that? Awesome. Hey, also, I met with some people dealing with small groups last week. If you're interested in leading a small group, please let me know by next Sunday so that way we can kind of get that stuff taken care of for you. We want to have small groups here. We want to try to grow our small group ministry. I was able to go to the women's small group, which actually became kind of big now, this past Thursday. It was awesome. Thank you so much, ladies, for inviting me. The food was great, and you guys treated me like a superstar. And I'm not really a superstar, so that made me feel really good. But it was awesome. Thank you, ladies, so much. Also, I want to give a shout-out before we get to message today. Generations, last Sunday, Generations was awesome. If you guys weren't here, you guys missed out. It was a great night. We had a great time. We had a large group, but we want to have more. So if you guys are interested, we do it once a month. We get together, kind of a Bible study, hang out. But it was awesome. So thank you so much to Joe. I don't even know where Joe is, but Joe's just doing a great job kind of heading that up. And last week, I guess Eric Davis spoke. He did a great job. Alethea's kind of been leading stuff for the women, and she's been doing tremendous work. What my wife here says, she lies, but... She doesn't lie, but she's not here, so she can't defend herself. You are tremendous. Tremendous. Tremendously something. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, I'll stop picking. But no, it was awesome. So I encourage you guys next month, we'll be coming up in the next couple weeks. It's going to be great. We want you guys to be involved. Also, this Saturday is men's breakfast, right? This Saturday is men's breakfast. Come on out, man. We want to build men's breakfast. We want men to lead this church. Men are awesome. We want men to fall in love with Jesus and the church. And part of that process is to be involved in things manly, things that men do, like eat food early in the morning. So it's going to be awesome. So come on out this Saturday, 8 o'clock, right? 8. So If that's too early, just set your alarm earlier. Pretty easy. So, anyways, if you have a bunch of Bibles today, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. It's not all going to be up on the screen, so hopefully you brought your Bible, or brought your phone app, or brought your iPad, or your tablet, or your, you know, scratch notes, whatever you have for your Bible. If you have your Bible, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. We all there?
Whoa.
If you're not there, it'll be up on the screen. It says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Can we pray one more time together very quickly? Father, we love you, God. We thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that it changes lives, that it molds us and shapes us and conforms us, and it teaches us and it corrects us and it convicts us. God, I pray that it will do all those things today, God, as we dive into your word. God, let us learn something, let us grow in you. God, let us leave this place excited about sharing your good news. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we are in Ephesians. We are going through this Ephesians, and the underlying theme is our identity, and that if you are a Christian, you are identified as being in Christ, right? And it's really what we've been looking at, especially as we go through these first three chapters. It's kind of how Paul has broken up this letter, that the first three chapters really deal with a lot with theology. They deal a lot with doctrine. And he's dealing more specifically with the theology of the church, with the theology of the body of Christ, and that we are all one body in Christ. And as we get into chapter 3, Paul brings up this word mystery. We all love mysteries, right? How many of you guys love mysteries? How many of you guys like to watch TV shows, mystery crime shows, right? It's always amazing because at the end of the show, they always solve the crime. It takes like 32 minutes to solve a crime, which is pretty awesome, right? How many of you guys like to watch kind of like those history shows where they're, you know, trying to dig up, trying to find lost treasure? Any guys like that? Curse of God, anybody? Woo, just me? Oh, fuck you. Yeah, those shows hit me. Like every week, you're like, are they going to find it? Me and my wife, when we sit down and we're just like, oh, are they going to find this week? And they're always like, they go and they dig up a piece of wood. They're like, could this really be wood? That's kind of the thing. Wood in the ground? Could this really be wood? Dirt in the ground? Could they really dug up dirt? But you just want to find that treasure. Just find the treasure. And this Tuesday night is a special 2-hour season finale. And you know they're going to find treasure because it's 2 hours long. I'm not going to find treasure, but anyway. But what Paul is saying is that so much has been revealed to us is through what he calls a mystery. And the idea here is that so much of the life of Christ that we experience was a mystery, is a mystery. It was a secret before Christ came. And the truth is that there have been many secrets in the Bible, many mysteries in the Bible. There are some secrets that were revealed to the Old Testament saints, some secrets that weren't revealed until Christ came. There are some secrets that were revealed to the apostles in the New Testament. And quite frankly, there are some secrets that God says that he'll never reveal to us. That's kind of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord. that there are some things that we will never know. There are some things that we have never known. There are some things we don't know now. There are some things that we'll never know. That like God has chosen to keep them a secret for from us for some reason or another. Maybe they're too complex, or maybe they're too fearful, or they're too private, or for some reason God has chosen to keep them a secret. And that's kind of where Paul is heading today, that there were secrets in the past that God chose not to reveal until Christ came, and Christ came, and then after he died on the cross. And Paul explained to the Ephesians that the Ephesian church, that one of those mysteries that has been revealed is that the church is now being made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. That's made up of Jews and Gentiles, or slave and free men, and men and women alike, that we're all together, that this mission has been revealed. And so concerning the Ephesian church, Paul is putting emphasis on this Jew and this Gentile relationship. That's kind of what we talked about last week, that we are all reconciled in Christ. See, in the Old Testament, Jews understood that Gentiles could and would be saved. They understood kind of Gentile salvation, that they understood that Gentiles would have some sort of part in the kingdom of God. They would have some sort of inheritance. They understood that God had plans of grace towards them, but they never understood that Jews and Gentiles would actually be one in Christ. They never could understand that they were literally one, that they were on equal shares, and that there wouldn't be any difference. And that this what Paul said last week, that this dividing wall of hostility has been eliminated, and that there would be no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, that they were equal before God. And for some reason, that they could never understand that. They never kind of got that. It's important for us to understand that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. It's important for us to understand that everybody who is a Christian is equal to everyone else who is a Christian. That there's no Christian over here, hey, I'm a better Christian than you Christian over here. That no, God sees us all equal in Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees us. And that the unity of church is one of the most important messages of the New Testament. I mean, can you imagine how it breaks the heart of God to see a church that's fragmented, a church that is divided? Church is full of arguments, full of fighting. Imagine how that feels to God when he sees people walk out of church and they're arguing with each other. People show up to church in the morning and they're arguing and they're complaining. That's not good. Or how upset God must be when they see us separate ourselves and get ourselves into little cliques, into little groups, into little segments, choosing whether we're going to accept or reject another group. How must grieve the Spirit of God that we don't have the mind of Christ, who said though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. But he gave it up. He gave up that equality of God to be a servant for us. See how it grieves God when we don't make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, as Ephesians 4:3 says. Because God has gone through great lengths to get this message of unity across in the church. He's gone through great lengths to have us understand that we need to be together. We can't be divisive. We need to be together. And yet, for us often, it's so hard of a reality to grip onto, and we become so easy for us to become segmented, to become kind of torn apart. So Paul is writing this book of Ephesians, and he's hoping to explain to us the body of Christ, what the body of Christ really means, what it means to be united, and what it really means for us to be all one in Christ. Paul is laboring this point because he's hoping that we finally understand it. And we're all one. It doesn't just mean that we all belong to the same church. It doesn't mean that at all. Some of us might say, well, you know, I'm here, you know, I'm not really causing any problems. Yeah, there's an issue over there, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just being myself. I'm not trying to mess things up. I'm not trying to disturb stuff. I'm not trying to mess up the unity in the church. And that's probably true of most of us. They say, well, you know, I see that issue over there, but I don't want to say anything because I don't want to mess things up. But just because you're not trying to destroy the unity doesn't mean that you're trying to contribute to the unity either. See, most Christians fall in this category, that they're not really fighting the unity of the church, but they're not really helping it either. And here's the point. The point is this, that we grow unity in the church The way we grow unity in the church is by faithfully using our gifts in the church and with other members. The way we grow unity in church is by getting involved in church so that we can make contributions to what other people's needs are. You see, unity in church is not kept by keeping silent about things that we disagree with. Unity in church is not kept by not making trouble. Well, I'm not making trouble, so I guess there's unity here because I'm not trying to make any trouble. Unity in church is kept by making a concerted effort to build the body of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is chasing after. So that's where we're at as we get into chapter 3. Paul launches into this prayer, and he just gets started in this prayer, and then all of a sudden he stops. He stops and he goes back and says, listen, I got to go back and I got to talk some more about this mystery thing. So the other thing we just talked about last week, that thing in chapter 2, how Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. You know, we just talked about that, and I was getting ready to pray for that, but I have to stop. I can't do that. So last week Paul said in verse 10 or verse 15 that we are one new man. In verse 16 that we are one body. In verse 17 that you were far but now you're near. In verse 18 that we both have access by one spirit. In verse 19 he says that we are fellow citizens of the household of God. In verse 20 that we are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. 21 says that we are a building that grows to the holy temple of the Lord. Verse 22 says that we are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. What he's saying is because of the unity that we have, that we are one building, that we are one foundation, that we are one household, that we are one kingdom, we are one Spirit. There's one Spirit in us, and we are one body, we are one new man. And then he enters in, he says all that in chapter 2, and then he enters into chapter 3, and he starts to pray, but then he just stops. He stops. He's going to pick back up the prayer next week in verse 14. But he starts with the prayer in verse 1, and then he just stops. He says, you know, I want to pray, but I can't quite do it yet. Say, I want to pray for the Ephesians, but I can't yet. He says, I want to bow my knees and pray for you, but I can't yet because I don't know if you quite understand what I'm talking about. So before I continue on my prayer, I want to make sure you understand what this mystery is really about. What this thing I'm really talking about, this secret that God has revealed to me, that Jesus has revealed to me, that Jesus has set me on this journey about, what it's really all about. So what he does, he says, you know, all that stuff I talked to you in chapter 2, well, we're going to talk about it again. Why would he do that? Like, you just talk about that. Paul, why don't you talk about it again? You just said that. What, are you just going to repeat yourself? Absolutely. Why? So that's how we learn through repetition, right? Isaiah 28 says what? That we build upon precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. That's how we learn, through repetition. In elementary school, I learned that I will not talk in class. You know how I learned? Because I had to write it 500 times on a piece of paper. I will not talk in class. I mean, anybody else learned that one? Yeah. Jesus is in the house today. Right, that's how we learn. We learn through repetition. We learn through going through things over and over again. So the Apostle Paul, he wants to pray for these people, but he didn't want to pray for them yet because he was going to pray for some, pray that God would apply something to their life that he wasn't sure that they understood yet. He wasn't sure they had enough information to apply it to their lives. And so, you know, let's back up. So the basic point is that in your spiritual life, like in your spiritual growth, that you can't apply what you don't understand. That's why Romans 12:2 says that your mind needs to be renewed. And you've got to know it and then live it. So that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to go over the same information again. This mystery we just talked about last week, we're going to go over it again. He says in verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's going to begin to reveal again this mystery of the church. Paul is repeating, he's redefining, he's clarifying himself with us today. So what I want to do the next few moments is I want to talk about who this mystery primarily by who this mystery is primarily revealed to. And that's to Paul, and that's
to us.
And it's revealed to other people. Other people, when you look through this passage, it's revealed to other people. It's revealed to angels. It's revealed to other people, but it's primarily revealed to Paul, who reveals it to us. And so that's what I want to focus on for our next few moments here today. Is I want to focus on those two people. See, first, the mystery was revealed to Paul. Paul introduced himself as a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. See, Paul decides Jesus is probably the most influential person in the New Testament, right? He wrote these 13 books in the New Testament, and it's pretty hard. It'd be pretty hard for you to be a Christian and not be influenced by Paul, right? Anybody agree with that? It's pretty hard. So here's this man. He makes this incredible contribution to us. He's one God has used more than anybody else in the New Testament. He's used more than anyone else to delineate, to open up the mysteries of the church to us. And here he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is amazing because Paul literally wrote this message of this Ephesian letter while he's in prison. So he's in prison in Rome, but he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, this was a modified prison. It was a house. He lived in a house. He rented a house, but it was a prison in sense that he wasn't allowed to leave and that he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He was a prisoner. I want you to notice something very interesting. That he was a prisoner because of this very truth. You guys know the story of Paul. We're going to go over in a second. That he was a prisoner because of this very truth that he revealed to us today. He was a prisoner because of the very mystery that he was preaching. That's what got him in prison. The fact that he preached that Jews and Gentiles were one in Christ. That's what made him a prisoner. That he was literally in prison for this mystery. By the time he wrote Ephesians, he had been in prison for 5 years. And 2 years he was in Caesarea. And then he had his time where he was traveling from Caesarea to Rome. And then the main time he was in Rome. But he had been in prison for about 5 years. And let me tell you what threw him in jail. Let me tell you a story of Paul. Most of you guys know this, but Paul was formerly named Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. Saul was born in Tarsus. Saul was a very educated man. He had studied under the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was considered the most eminent teacher of his time. He knew Judaism inside out, upside down, backwards and forwards. He was smart. He was a committed Jew. He was a devout Jew. He was committed to Judaism. He was committed to Zionism. He was just full and full Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, most people think that he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of Israel. So Paul, by all accounts, was a very zealous Jew. He was very committed Jew. And he saw Christianity come along. He thought Christianity was a threat to the truth. He thought that Jesus was a joke. He thought that Jesus Christ was some sort of big phony. And so he made it his life mission. He decided he was going to, that his calling was to put an end to Christianity. So that's what he set out to do. He started threatening Christians. He started slaughtering Christians. The Bible says that he stood at the feet of Stephen as Stephen was being stoned. And the people were stoned. They took their clothes off or took their coats off. And they set him at the feet of Paul as they stoned Stephen. So he persecuted Christians. He slaughtered Christians. And this was his life. And then all of a sudden something amazing happened, right? He got converted on what's called the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden, he's put in a ministry, and he got right up in that kind of situation. He began to preach Jesus Christ as Messiah. He began to preach that everyone could be saved, that Jews and Gentiles were alike, they were one in Christ. He began to preach that the law had been set aside for Jesus. He began to preach that there was a new day, that Jews and Gentiles were one, and that circumcision didn't matter anymore. That the only thing that mattered that was that your heart was right. You began to preach that you didn't have to keep all those ceremonies of Moses anymore. But that you were free in Christ and you had liberty in Christ and you were free from all that yokes of bondage. That you'd never be tied up in all that stuff again. It was all over. The era of Jewish ceremonies was finished. They began to preach that, and you know what happened? A lot of Jewish people started to get really mad. They got started to get really upset. And he started as a pastor. He went to this church in Antioch, and he was one of five people who went there, and he found this church. He started preaching the gospel there to Jews and Gentiles alike, and both Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. And the people and the Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, they didn't like that very much. In fact, they were pretty upset about it. They were wondering, you know, what in the world is Paul doing? What in the world is he allowing Gentiles and Jews, be Christians together, to hang out together, to be in church together? They shouldn't see it that way. They didn't see that. You know, that's not how it ought to be. It's, you know, kind of harkens back to the past where, you know, the South before civil rights, you have the white church, and you never think of an African-American going into a white church, right? Because they were separated. That was just taboo. It was like that, but it was even worse because not only did they not consider Gentiles and Jews to be able to go to church together, but they believed that a Gentile had to become a proselyte, had to become Jewish first. That a Gentile first had to become Jewish before he'd become Christian. That means he had to go through circumcision. That means he had to take part in all the Jewish ceremonies, all the laws of Moses. He had to take on all that also. So here was the Apostle Paul, and he had become the pastor of this church that was filled with Jews and Gentiles. It was mixed. It was a big melting block of churches. It was what heaven looks like. And then you know what happened? The Lord called him out of that church. Holy Spirit came to Paul and Barnabas and said, you know, you're going to leave this church and you're going to go out and you're going to be missionaries and you're going to plant churches all around. You're going to go out to this Gentile world and you're going to plant churches all around. And every church you're going to plant is going to be Jews and Gentiles alike, and they're all going to be one in Christ. And that's what he did. He went to all these places and he planted church, and every place he went to, there was Jews and there were Gentiles and they were alike and they were coming together in Christ and they were all one in Christ. He kept preaching and preaching. Then he wrote the book of Ephesians. Then he wrote the book of Colossians. Then he wrote the book of Galatians. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians. And they all said that we are one in Christ, that we are united in Christ, that we are together in Christ. We are reconciled together. And he wrote a book called Romans. He said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Greek. What matters is that you trust in Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. So Paul began to get this reputation. Jewish believers, especially in Jerusalem, but all around, they really didn't like him. Got this reputation of being somebody who was undermining, and somebody who was letting Gentiles enter in and become Christians without any repercussions. Let Gentiles come in and just be Christians without being circumcised first. And so Paul really began to upset some people. Well, Paul realized that he was going to have to do something to try to appease the church in Jerusalem, try to appease the Jews in Jerusalem. So he says that, you know he needed to do something to kind of turn the tide a little bit, because realize he's going to have to go to Jerusalem eventually, and all these Jews hate him. All these Jewish Christians hate him. So what he did is when he was preaching to Gentiles on his third missionary journey, he began to collect offerings. He was collecting offerings, not for himself, but he was collecting offerings to take to Jerusalem. Somewhat of a peace offering. He was collecting money from every congregation. Romans 15 tells us, this is verse 25, Romans 15, it says, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they felt they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. In other words, Gentiles have benefited by salvation that came through Israel. So the Gentiles wanted to return that return that back to return that thank you back to him in a monetary way, in a way, hey, thank you so much for being Jewish and allowing us to see God for you. And because of that, we just want to give you back something. You know, we can't give you everything, but you know, we just want to give you back something financially, just to say thank you to you and help your church out, help your church grow. So Paul collects all this money, and he's got it all together, and he's coming, he's getting ready to come to Jerusalem. He says this, verse 41 of Romans 15. He says, pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation that I'm taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. In other words, he's saying, you know, I want to come and bring you this money, and hopefully that will help to solidify the unity in the church. Now, I know there's bitterness there between Jews and Gentiles, and Jerusalem is holding on to this Jewish-only thing, this Jewish church-only, and the rest of the world is filled with Jewish believers and Gentile believers who are one in Christ. And I want to understand that there's oneness with Gentiles, and there's oneness in Christ. I want them to understand that the love that the Gentiles have, and they want to be one in Christ, and they want us to be together. And so I'm bringing this money, and so he comes to Jerusalem, he brings some Gentile believers with him, and he's got this money for the saints, and he's gives it out love to, that's given love by the Gentiles. And he's got some Gentile saints with him to show them, hey, see these guys over here, they're Gentiles, look, God has changed their lives. God has saved them. They're just like you and me. They're not a different man. They love Jesus just like we do. What happens is reported in Acts 21. Now Paul arrives and he gives him this money. He wants to solidify this Jew and Gentile relationship. He thinks his love offering will help. And then he comes and gives him this money. And in verse 17 of 21, he says, and when we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. So apparently when Paul arrived, right, there was a group of Christian believers, most likely the elders of the church, who accepted him, who welcomed him in, who understood what this mystery was, understood that God has reconciled us all together. It says in verse 18 that the next day Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul goes and says, hey, listen, Gentiles are being saved. Gentiles are being changed. Gentiles are growing in Christ, and Gentiles have a place in the church. And that, isn't that amazing? That is fantastic. And all these elders are there, they're all in agreement. They're like, yes, this is awesome. This is amazing. And James, Jesus' brother. If anyone knows Jesus, it's James, it's his brother, and he's there. He's like, yeah, this is awesome. This is exactly what my brother wanted. This is exactly what he came for. He came so that we all could be one in Christ, and this is amazing. This is awesome. And then in verse 20, though, he says, you know, dear brother, they're talking to Paul. He says, you know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. He said, there's these Jews over here, they're also Christian, but they're also very legalistic. So they're still pro-Moses, they're still pro-circumcision, they're still pro all these ceremonies. They've never been able to kind of break away from that. They've never been able to say separate from that. It says this, but the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem, verse 21, have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the law of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or to follow other Jewish customs. They're going, they hear that you're going around and you're preaching that Jews don't need to be circumcised, and you're telling them that you don't need to keep that ceremony and the law anymore. That's good. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And even if you're a Jew, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to take that into account. You can just be, you're good. You're good in Christ. And you know what? They're right, he was doing that. Why? Because it's true. He said, you're absolutely right, that's what I'm doing. Right, we are all one in Christ. You don't have to worry about that stuff over there because we are one in Christ. What's important is the heart. It's not all that exterior stuff, it's the heart. So the elders say to him, and says, you know, there's a lot of Jewish believers who really, they don't like you. They're really upset with you. They don't like you at all. And it's a matter of fact, if someone sees you in the street, you're liable to get beat up. You're liable to get hurt if someone sees you. And so they come up with this plan. They have this great idea. This is just a great idea. Verse 23, he says, here's what we want you to do. We have four men here who have completed their vows. Go with them to the temple and join them in their purification ceremony, paying for them to have their heads ritually saved. Then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. So they're saying, hey, listen, there's these four guys over here, and they're Christian, they're believers, but they're also still really, really Jewish. And so they're getting ready to go through this whole ceremony thing. They're going to go, getting ready to go spend 7 days in the temple, and they're going to go, and they're going to have their heads shaved, and they're going to consecrate themselves to God, and they're going to dedicate themselves to God, and they're going to do all this really Jewish stuff over here. And they said, you know what? I got an idea. Why don't you go and do that with them? And by you doing that, that'll prove to people that, hey, no, you're doing a really, really Jewish thing over here. You're being, you know, really, really Jewish over here. So that's really good. You do that, and maybe they'll see that and they'll say, oh, no, he isn't anti-Jewish because he's doing this really Jewish thing over here. So that's what he does. He said, okay, I'll do it. Let's do it. So verse 26, so Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. So he went through this whole deal, 7 days worth, shaved his head, goes through the whole purification process with them. And then verse 27, so it's a long process. It's going on a long time. Well, towards the end of it, these Jews from Asia. So that's where Paul's mentioning. Paul's in Asia. Paul's reaching the people in Asia. That's what he's doing. Jews and Gentiles alike. Well, some Jews from Asia saw him, recognized him. Hey, isn't that Paul? Paul, who's been preaching that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ? Hey, that's that guy. I don't know if I really like him very much. So they see him, and they start to stir up the crowd, and they start to make accusations. This is what he says to them. They cry out, verse 27. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple, and they roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us! This is a man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." So Paul didn't do that. By the way, he didn't bring a Gentile in there. You remember that Gentiles, that they weren't allowed to enter past the court of Gentiles. So they take a step past it. That's immediate death. You're not allowed to do that. So he didn't bring any Gentiles that far. He has some Gentiles that came with him. He says in verse 29, "For earlier that day they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken them to the temple." So they made up a lie about Paul and Trophimus, that Paul took Trophimus into the temple. They got really upset, and they incited this riot. They began to beat up Paul. They took him, and they threw him out of the temple, and he's out there in the court, and they shut the doors, and they're getting ready to kill him. They're beating up. They're beating him to death, basically. And verse 31 says, "As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul." See what got him in trouble? Got him in trouble is mystery. Mystery that Jews and Gentiles are what? They are one in Christ. That's what got him in trouble. And that this position that Israel had, this uniqueness of Israel, this special place of Israel, that the ceremonies and the laws and all those external things, all those external customs, they were all done away with. And it was a new age. There was a new thing happening that the church, Jews and Gentiles, were one in Christ. And that's what got him in trouble. And that's what made him a prisoner. That's why he became a prisoner in chapter 22. He kind of gives this incredible account of his defense. And I'll try to be kind of summarize. But he starts out by telling them the story of him on the Damascus Road. See, what they're saying is, Paul, you know what? Well, you know, why are you going around preaching that stuff? You know, why are you going around preaching against the law? Why are you going around preaching against the people? Why are you going around preaching against the testimony? Why are you going around preaching against the temple? He said, first of all, let me tell you. First of all, listen, I was really pro-law, right? I was really pro-temple. And I was really pro all this Jewish stuff. He said, but then I was on this road and I was heading towards Damascus. And all of a sudden I hit the dirt. My face hit the ground. When I came up, I had been put into ministry by God. When I could come up, God had changed my life. God had done something new. And he told me to what to preach. And so I'm just preaching what God told me to preach. So it said in verse 17, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. And then he said, but Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. And I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned them. Verse 21, but the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to Gentiles. And when he said that, that just blew the roof off. When he said that, that destroyed their theology. See, he's talking to Jewish believers. And he's saying, you know, the reason why I'm preaching this, the reason why I'm preaching to these Gentiles, is because God told me to. And he said, you know what else God told me? God told me that you guys never accept me. God told me, you Jewish believers, you never accept this. When he said that, when he dragged God into it, that just flipped them out. That infuriated them. This is what it says, verse 20. So see, he says, you know, this was a message from God. This is what it says, verse 22. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. What word? The word, hey, this is from God, and God told me to, that we're going to reach Gentiles also, that we're all going to be one in Christ. When he said that word, they began to shout, away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live. They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust in the air. And they got so upset that they were crying out to God, they were casting off their clothes, and they're throwing dust, they're ripping off their clothes, and they're taking dirt and throwing, ugh! They were in this huge frenzy, this huge wrath, anger was filling their lives. And what do you mean God told you this? No, listen, God wouldn't have told you that. God wouldn't have told you to reach out to Gentiles. That's not what God, listen, God's Jewish, you gotta do that, right? God would never tell you that. The result is he was in prison for 5 years. He's in prison. He wrote this book of Ephesians. 5 years, he's still in prison. He's waiting his trial. And he says, I'm going to write this letter to Ephesians. By this time, he's in Rome, and he's waiting for the prosecutors to come with their charges against him. See, the reason why he's a prisoner is because of the mystery that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the one thing the Jews can never accept. So they kept him as a prisoner in Rome, waiting for these prosecutors from Jerusalem to come. 5 years, waiting for prosecutors to come. He was a prisoner of this mystery. The very thing that he preached was the thing that made him a captive. Listen, this man believed in the unity of the church. He believed it because that's what Christ told him to preach. So it wasn't me. Jesus told me, hey, listen, Gentiles, they need Jesus too. They need me too. Go preach to them. Go teach them. Go love them. Go show them the way to salvation. And even if it cost him his life, he was going to preach it. And even if he was going to be in jail for 5 years, he was going to preach it. Nothing to take it away. He said, by the way, if you didn't understand in chapter 2, I'm going to repeat it again. And I'm going to pray for you, but before I pray for you, I'm going to make sure you understand this. So I'm going to repeat it to you. You got to understand that we are all reconciled together. We are all united in Christ. We are one in Christ. So I want to pray for you. Before I do that, I better give this to you again so you understand it. It's because it's so important. It's so important that he's willing to become a prisoner for the rest of his life, if need be. So this message could get across. We are all one in Christ.
Let me say this, if this man was so concerned that we understand his truth, we should be equally as concerned the way we live it. That brings us to our second point here, which is that this mystery is revealed to us. I'll try to keep this short, but Paul has endured all this, all this trial, all this, these beatings, all these things, so he could get this mystery out to us, so it can be revealed to us, that we can have a relationship with God, that we can have fellowship with believers, that we can all be one in Christ. And how passionate was he? How amazing this man is, prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is what he says in Ephesians 3:1. For you Gentiles. He said, I did this for you. It's for you I've done this. I did it for you. I'm just thinking about you. When I'm writing this, I'm here in prison and I'm here for you. I'm thinking about you. You've got to know this. It's like Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die for himself, right? He didn't need that. He died for you and me. So Paul is this prisoner. Paul gets into all this trouble. He didn't do it for himself. He must say, hey, listen, I just really want to get in trouble today. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't need that kind of trouble in his life. Man, he was successful. He was great at persecuting Christians. And everyone loved him. He didn't need that in his life. He said, I did it for you. I did it for me. There's something interesting about this. It's interesting is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. See, Paul never thought of himself as a prisoner in Rome. He always thought of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome couldn't lay a hand on him. And he was a prisoner who belonged to Jesus Christ. He wasn't Caesar's captive. He was Christ's captive. You say his perspective is everything. How you view things matters. Point of view that matters. Something comes into your life, how you view it is usually the issue. How am I going to accept this? Am I going to be, you know, downhearted, downcast? Or am I going to say, you know what? I'm rolling with punches and God's going to be glorified through this. Verse 74, but it's never the circumstances, but it's how you react to the circumstances. Apostle Paul, he's a prisoner. He could have been melancholy, could have been disheartened, could have been downcast. Could have been discouraged. But now, he just said, you know what? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is just another step in my service to Jesus Christ. Paul was the initiator of the jail ministries, right? He knew that this is where Christ wanted him, right? He took it as this is from Christ. And we serve Christ with a clear conscience no matter what situation he's in. He preached this mystery about God and he preached this mystery that God had given him, and he was going to preach it no matter what. He couldn't do a thing about how people would react to it, how people would act about it. He couldn't do a thing about how the Jews felt about him, because this was from God. Listen, God told me to do this. What else am I going to do? This is what God has called me to do. This is what God has called me to say. Say, am I supposed to ignore God to appease you? He was a prisoner, he was going to be a prisoner because he was faithful to Christ. Therefore, that's where Christ had him. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. By the way, if Christ didn't want him there, Rome couldn't have held him. That's right. Amen. Perspective. Well, the Bible says we should count all joy when diverse trial come our way. The testing of our faith produces perseverance. So we should count all joy when you're persecuted, because when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, the grace and the glory of God is rest on you, takes care of you, and protects you. He said, from my perspective, being a prisoner is great. From my perspective, being a prisoner is amazing. You know what happened when he was in prison? Philippians chapter 1:1 says, since I've been in prison, you know what's happening? It says, I'm able to share the gospel in prison. You know what? people are getting saved, and people are becoming emboldened, and people are building up their faith, thinking and realizing, hey, you know what? I'm getting saved, and now I can share my faith with other prisoners here. Always perspective. He says, you know, since I've been a prisoner, this week says, since I've been in prison, I've been able to lead Caesar's household to Christ. Yeah. You think you did me wrong by throwing me in prison, but no. You put me in prison, so you know who I'm going to reach? I'm going to reach the leaders. I'm not going to worry about these people down here who aren't influential at all. I'm going to reach these people here that are very influential. See, when Paul's under Christianity, was way down here. A couple hundred years later, because he chose to reach Caesar's household, Christianity is on the top. Perspective. He said, I did it. You know why I did it? I did it for you. That's why I did it. For you. It says in Philippians 2:17. He said, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Colossians 1:24 says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for his body, the church. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, I am always carrying in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So I go through all this stuff for you. Go through all this stuff for you. The gospel is for you. So I get saved for you. So my water. It says I'm in prison for you, but it's okay. It's okay because this is where Christ wants me to be. I'm here because this is where Christ wants me to be. And I'm going to do it, so I'm a prisoner. And God is going to use me here. And these chains around me, they're not chains from Rome, but they're chains from Christ. That's the only way to look at ministry, is that way. I'm in here, I'm in this position, I'm in this church, I'm at this job, I'm with these people. Because I'm a slave to Christ, because Christ is coming, that I'm a prisoner to Christ, that I'm wearing these chains so I can reach these people in my life. Anything to be taught.
I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited.
Mission that we could be in Christ. That we could be one in Christ.